spiritually, other than we as parents recognize that children are a gift from the Lord and that we are under a solemn responsibility to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we as a church recognize that we also have a solemn responsibility to encourage parents and to love parents and to be just an uplifter as well as another tool in their hand to help them in guiding their kids toward the Lord and just be that testimony that's needed. And so we appreciate that. And today we're going to talk about a thriving marriage, how to have a thriving marriage. And for just a little recap, if you go back to Genesis chapter number 1, we saw last week the foundation of a home. The founding of a home. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we see that man was made in the image of God. God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. What you see in these verses is the fact that men and women are equal in value to God. They are equal in identity and purpose. They belong to God. They're made in the image of God. It's just a beautiful picture of how God loves us and God made us. He also gave us purpose as well as identity, and we have value. But we're not interchangeable. That's the thing you got to remember. God has created men and women with specific roles in mind. And so as you look at verse number 27 of Genesis 1, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. He gave them purpose. And that's the beautiful thing about the Lord. As you read through the scriptures, you find out that God knew you. God had a name for you. God had a purpose for you. And everybody, even before they were conceived, God knew them and had a name and a purpose. And it's just a beautiful picture of what authentic humanity is. And so we were looking at that last week and how the home was, the founding of the home was here in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. When you get into Genesis chapter 2, we see that we go through verses 18 through 24, and we saw that God made a helpmeet for Adam. And then in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And I talked to you about that last week, and how that he made her out of the rib, not out of his head or out of the bone in his foot. No, he's not to lord over. He's not to be lorded over. Out of the side, right next to his heart. That's where God took her out of. And that's an important picture you need to remember. God knows what he's doing. And so that's that relationship. God took that part of Adam right out there by his heart to make Eve. And that's why Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore, now here's the definition of marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It's a beautiful picture of what God had intended. You know, so as we look at marriage, I heard a saying said, a good marriage is one where equal partner secretly suspects they got the better deal. Right? That's a good way to look at marriage, right? Winston Churchill said, my most brilliant achievement was the ability to persuade my wife to marry me. Do you know who Julia Child is? Some of you are going to date yourself, right? Julia Child, right? Julia Child said, the secret of a happy marriage is finding the right person, and you know it, they're right. They're the right person if you love to be with them all the time. Some of us were raised in what I call the Dr. Seuss era. Dr. Seuss said, you know you're in love when you can't fall asleep because reality is finally better than your dreams. Isn't that good? That's not bad. Not bad, huh? Huh? One man said in 500 BC, his name was Lao Tzu, he said, being deeply loved by someone gives you strength, while loving someone deeply gives you courage. Sadly, many people discovered marriage was hard work. How many, huh? 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 I told Mrs. Mix when we got married, you know, that I wanted to make it to 50 years. I wanted to have that 50th anniversary, you know, you're not getting out of this before 50, you know. That was her sentence. You have been sentenced to 50 years hard marriage, you know. And then we made it to 35 last year, and I added 15 more years to her sentence. 65. We're going to go to 65. She's like, 65? Like, yeah. Going to go to 65. But the Bible describes marriage and defines it as those edifying and satisfying, gratifying relationships in the Bible. And as you read through Genesis 1 and 2, you find that marriage, it was the solution to man's needs. I mean, from solitude, you know, to us being incomplete without each other, and the fact that together we're in a covenant, not a contract. Contracts limit responsibility, where covenants are me taking responsibility for the relationship regardless of the other person's behavior. It also says that marriage prevents immorality, 1 Corinthians 7:2. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. There's a lot that can be said about it. A lot has been said about it. Mrs. Mix and I have been married, be 36 years this June, praise the Lord. And we've predate a lot of the marriage books that were written, but they've been a real help to us, and I encourage you to read books on marriage. Dr. William Harley wrote the book His Needs and Her Needs and the 5 Steps to Romantic Love, and he referred to that love bank, that you make deposits in your spouse's love bank. When you feel good being with someone, love units are deposited in that bank. You've heard of Gary Chapman's book, The 5 Love Languages. How many of you know your love language? How many of you know your spouse's love language? Okay, you need to read that book. How many of you have you and your spouse have the same love language? Okay, yeah. Okay, now we're all right. Good. Because that person over here, we hate this person. Because it's easy. Because you naturally speak your love language. You naturally talk your love language. You naturally show love that way. Mrs. Mix and I, completely opposites. So that means I have to do it intentionally because it doesn't come naturally. In the book, the 5 Steps to Romantic Love, he writes there are 5 things he calls them love busters. And he puts angry outbursts, disrespectful judgments, annoying behaviors. Sometimes that's, you know, I do that just for fun, but that's a love buster. Selfish demands and dishonesty. The problem is, as a pastor, when I work with marriages, sometimes you find that marriage, the love bank is in the negative. Or if you're using the love language idea, their love tank is on fumes. I mean, they're running on fumes. And instead of marriage being in wedlock, they're in deadlock, and it's terrible. And it becomes, instead of heaven on earth, it becomes hell on earth. And it's not supposed to be that way. That's not what God intended. So as we get into the idea of thriving and having a thriving home, we have to talk about marriage. And listen, marriage doesn't always go the way we think it's going to go. Doesn't make you a bigger sinner than anybody else. Doesn't make you damage goods that God can't use. You know, we talked about that last week. Whether you're a single or you're a tribe, I want you to know God has a plan for you, and God has a glorious future for you and a ministry for you. But God's word has shown us that here's what marriage can be if both will do what God says to do. And so we need to teach on it. So take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. And many of you who've been in church a long time are now rolling your eyes inside because you don't want me to see you do it externally. Because you're all going to go, I know. Wives submit, husbands love. Man, I've heard this since I was a kid. You're starting too far down in the chapter. Y'all need to back up a few verses. The reason we have such a hard time in verses 22 to the end is because we're forgetting verses 18 through 21. So let's back up just a little bit, y'all. Marriage has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Because I'm telling you what the Holy Spirit is asking me to do, what God is commanding me to do as a husband, does not come naturally to me as a man. Okay, only me and one other person here understands that. okay? Because men, I mean, you take a woman and you squeeze her and love just pours out her pores. That's not what guys are. Guys don't do that. We're not that way. We have to be commended. And when I started to reveal this to my wife several, you know, like a decade ago, she goes, why am I that hard to love? No, it's the fact that men are made different. We're wired different. It's not that one's right and one's wrong. It's just God made us differently. So that means I have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God has commanded me to do. And when I'm not following through on what God has commanded me to do, I am in sin. And I'm going to have a problem in my marriage. Now, we all just need to settle that in our heart right now. Got quiet in here quick, didn't it? Because when we ain't right, when I have a wall between me and my spouse, I'm here to tell you, you got a ceiling between you and your God. All right? It takes two spirit-filled people to stay married. You got to work at it. So that's why we need to start at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Isn't it interesting that beverage alcohol is referred to as spirits? It's like you're possessed. Wow, got quiet in here quick. Shall I bring out the 118 references to the evils of beverage alcohol in the Bible? All right, I'll save that for another sermon. We'll get that out. But look at it, it says, in contrast, just like you are controlled by another spirit when you're drunk, be controlled and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We know what it's like to be with a sloppy drunk. We know what it's like to be with an angry drunk. We know what it's like to be with somebody who's overwhelmed by alcohol. In like manner, you need to be filled and overwhelmed and controlled by the Spirit of God Himself. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to have joy. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. If you're filled with the Spirit, if you're submitting to the Spirit, there's so much you can sing and have joy. And verse 20, you'll have gratitude. If you're filled with the Spirit, you can give thanks always for all things. You ought to underline that. All things. You realize there's nothing outside of all, and all means all, and all is all there is. That's what all means. You can give thanks for all things if you're filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Because you're trusting that the Holy Spirit of God knows where you are, knows what you're going through, and is going to use it for your good. Because Romans 8, 28 and 29 are still in the Bible. That all things work together. And we know, that's what Romans 8, 28 says. For we know this in our knower, in our heart, not our head, our heart. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I love God. Do you love God? I love God. Well, then I know this is going to work together for my good. Okay, only I believe that. Okay, amen. All right. Okay. I can give thanks. I don't know how God's going to use this, but I can give thanks for this. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. You know what, brothers and sisters? You need to be filled with the Spirit of God if you're going to give thanks for that struggle and trial you're going through. Because it doesn't come natural. I'll tell you what comes natural is complaining. And belly aching. Listen, if complaining and belly aching was an Olympic sport, I'd be a medalist. Right? Amen? Right? I'm good at it, right? I'm good at it. I don't even have to go to Colorado to the training camp. I have been good at this. Man, I should just apply. I mean, they're always adding new sports, aren't they? Right? It comes naturally. But if I'm going to give thanks and trust the Lord for this moment and for this thing that he has allowed to come into my life, I'm going to need to rely on the Holy Spirit of God. So I don't find this ironic that God has put this passage of Scripture before he expects the wife in her commandments there in verse 21 and 22 and 23 and 24, and then the husband to do his thing here in verses 25. I'm not surprised. Because I'm telling you, this don't come natural. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll have gratitude. You'll have joy. You'll be controlled by the Spirit. Verse 21, which everybody seems to forget, is in the Bible. If you're in the Baptist circles any length of time, you've heard, wives, you need to submit to your husband. We all love that, verse 22, but nobody seems to remember verse 21. Submitting yourselves, one, to another. We seem to forget that's right there. It means I don't always have to be right. I don't always have to have the last word. I don't always have to be the one who's talking. I don't always have to be the one with the great ideas. I don't always have to be the one leading. Maybe I could be the one running the broom and it'd still be okay. Maybe I can be the one setting up chairs and setting up tables. Maybe I can be the one cleaning off tables. Maybe I can be the one and it'd be okay. It'd be all right. Maybe it wasn't me who made the mess, but I can clean it up. It's no biggie, right? I can submit one to another, no biggie. That works in the church, and you know what? It works at home, too. Didn't know if you knew that. That works at home, too. You may not have been the one who made the mess at the house, but you can say, you know what? I'm old. See, we understood our roles at the house. I may be the CEO of the Mix Corporation, but Mrs. Mix was the COO. That's the chief operating officer. Do you understand what the COO does? They set up processes so things run smoothly. Do I care how the dishes get done? Just so they get done? So why not just load the dishwasher the way she tells me to? What do I care? It all gets done. So if she wants the plastic on top so it doesn't warp, why don't just do it her way? Well, bless God, you know, I've got a bachelor's degree in, you know, nuclear physics, so I'll put the plastic where I want. Isn't that stupid? You know? How do you want, you know, do you realize that I don't care how the laundry gets done, just do it the way she wants it? You think, well, that ain't no man ought to run a house. You know what? If you want your white shirts white, maybe you ought to do it her way. Just saying. Word, right? Right? I mean, some of you guys run billion-dollar budgets but don't know how to run a washing machine. That's screwed up. Teenagers know how to run computers that can crash the space shuttle but don't know how to run a washing machine. That's messed up. Or a vacuum. Right? Right? Come on, right? You come home and she's been fighting the fight of the home front. What do you care? Take off the CEO hat and put on the janitor hat for 20 minutes and give her a break and do something and be useful. What do you care? It all pays the same. Dinner still gets on the table. What do you care? Pick it up. If it's out, put it away. If it's put away, bring it out. If it's full, empty it. If it's empty, fill it. It ain't that hard. Wow, got quiet in here. See? See, the problem is the world, we let the world tell us how marriage ought to be rather than the guy who designed it and made it. You realize God created marriage before he created the church. God created the home before he created the government. Right? God created authentic humanity before he created anything else. And God created us to live not only in community, but in harmony. My wife's also the CEO or COO and the CFO. She's chief financial officer. You know what? I don't care where the nickels and pennies go, but she does. She can't sleep at night without knowing where the nickels and pennies go. You know what? I sleep just fine. I come home and go, just go to sleep. Because I know the CFO knows where the pennies and the nickels are at. I don't have to. What do I care? She's already worrying about it, so she's got it. And I trust her. Why? I don't got to worry about it. Why? Because the both of us have submitted things. But you know what? She doesn't have to worry about when the light bulbs go out because I'm the one who fixes them. She doesn't have to worry about where the garbage gets out. I'm the one who takes it out. She doesn't worry about the snow getting on the ground. And she doesn't worry about a lot of things because that's just, John, can you handle that? And I take off my CEO hat and I put on my facilities hat. And I get out my toolbox. You know, the most sexiest thing you can say after 40 is, hey, I can fix that. Yeah, they say sex starts in the kitchen, gentlemen. But remember, girls, when in doubt, marry the dorky kid from shop class. He's still useful after 40. Right? Huh? Yeah, God had an idea when he made marriage. So let's talk about it. You see, submitting is not about being walked on. It's about meeting each other's needs for the glory of God. Because the definition of marriage is one man loving one woman in a covenant with God in the middle for one lifetime to bring glory to God and to bear fruit for God. I mean, that's the definition of marriage. And you see this in many relationships. See, as a husband, I'm to be asking, always asking, how can I minister to my wife's needs? How can I meet my wife's needs? And so as you read through this, it says, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Do you know why he put that there, as unto the Lord, gentlemen? Do you know why he put that there? Because you're not worthy. You aren't worthy of her submission, but God is. And the only way she's going to be able to do it is because she's doing it for the Lord, because you aren't worthy. You're a sinner and you're a mess, but she does it because she loves the Lord. And gentlemen, that's what she's doing. And ladies, when it says husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, the husband is to love like Christ loved, and it doesn't come natural. And he's to do it because God's worthy of us loving our wives. So I'm to be ever asking, how can I minister to my wife? How can I meet my wife's needs? How can I provide all that she needs? How can I make our marriage a haven of security, rest, and fulfillment and joy for her? This is what gives you the ability to lead your home, gentlemen, because now you're building trust. All leadership is founded upon the idea of trust. And you build trust every time you act in this fashion with love and that is not selfish. Love that is concerned about their needs, and love that is trying to meet their needs first ahead of your own ambition and your own desires. You build trust, and now you are free to lead your home because they can trust you. The scripture places that burden upon the husband. And the authority structure here is laid out, and it's clear. Not so we can lord over each other, but so we can build trust. And so I see a command here to love. Husbands, love your wife. It's not commanded because of what the wife is, or because of what the wife is not, or what because of what the wife does, or what the wife does not. A husband is commanded to love his wife because it's God's will for him. Love is a verb. God's will and God's word commands and demands. That the husband love his wife. Now, romantic and caring love are two different things. And romantic love is experienced when someone meets our needs. We feel this feeling of romantic love. Caring is when we're meeting someone else's. Romantic love is feeling an incredible attraction to your mate, desire to be with them. But you feel it when somebody does something for you like that. It's kind of like the little girl who wrote in her diary, I climbed up the door and shut the stairs. I said my shoes and took off my prayers. I shut off my bed and climbed into the light, and all because he kissed me goodnight. Caring love, feeling that seeks to meet someone else's needs. It's a love that acts, doesn't just feel. It's a love it's action, not attraction. It's something that I choose to do. And it's that love that meets someone else's needs. And it's when a husband says, there are needs that my wife has that are different than mine that only I am able to meet, and I will see that those are met. It's when a wife says, I understand that my husband's needs are different than my needs, but there are needs that only I can meet, and I will see that they are met. But I have to ask you, is it okay that your husband or your wife has different needs than you do? Have you ever thought about what that is? I mean, 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. You've got to get to know them. Then it says giving honor unto the wife as under the weaker vessel. It's talking about the difference between a cast iron pot and fine Tiffany crystal. Not that she's not functional. It's the fact that you ought to treat her like something you cherish. Amen. Something you intend that you'll never be part from. You need to decide, gentlemen, you'd rather be dead than an adulterer. Amen. Okay, there you go. Now I'm starting to get in here. Huh? You'd rather be dead than an adulterer. Because she's so important to you. She's the one thing you'll grab. I always see these. We've got soul winning. We've got door knocking. And I'll see these stickers that say, you know, if there's a fire, grab Snooki and Boo. Forget them. Grab me and the kid. You know what I mean? Right? I mean, there's Bill and Bonnie and little Susie and Johnny. You know, grab them. And then if you got time, you know, don't. What would you grab if the house was on fire? Who would you go back? Who would you grab on the way out? It says you got to get to know your wife, 1 Peter 3:7. You need to get to know your husband. All of the woman's needs can be put under one title called security. And I'm not talking about a gun in the nightstand and a Doberman. It means family first. You husbands, what that means is that the family, her and the kids, are more important than your career, your hobbies, your own ambitions. And she needs affection. She needs communication that's more than just bullet points and grunts. She needs intimacy. And she would like communication that leads to intimacy. And she wants support with the family. She wants support at home. Not money, necessarily money, but you to support what's going on at the house. Now, guys, all of their needs can fall under the heading of significance. I want to be somebody. And that's why his is sexual fulfillment and recreational companionship and an attractive spouse and domestic peace. You call it attractive spouse. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about Dallas Cowboy cheerleader. I'm talking about that spark that is you, that is only you, that spark that caught his attention when you were courting, that spark that's you. That's what I mean by that. Do you still have that spark? Do you know where it is? We all have a junk drawer. Is that where it's at? Do you have the witsits and whatsits in an old jewelry box on your dresser? Is that where that spark is? Domestic peace. He wants domestic peace. These are similar, but they're different. And guys, they'll actually go do stuff with you in hopes that you'll talk to them. It's not because they just love going and doing. But hopefully you'll talk to them. They honestly don't like monster trucks. Just saying. But hopefully on the way there and the way home, you'll talk to them. They'll communicate. You'll communicate. And they'll lead to intimacy. See, we need to learn to meet their needs. 1 Corinthians 7:3, let the husbands render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. Due benevolence means love in action. Real caring love is selfless because you are actively meeting your spouse's needs that are foreign to you. That's successful marriage. You have to divorce yourself from self-love. People say to me, well, I'm not in love with my spouse anymore. The problem is you've been in love with yourself too much. So, yeah, okay, I'll say that again. You've been in love with yourself too much. You got to be more in love with them than yourself. So we see a commanded love. We see a compared love. Look at verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wife even as. Now here's your comparison. As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We're to love them like Christ loved the church. Have you ever asked God, God, I want to love my wife like you do. I need to see my wife the way you see my wife. I want to have eyes like you have. I want to see her the way you see her, with love that perfection. I mean, how does God love your wife? Love multiplied by infinity, taken to the depths of eternity. And you'll start to get a glimpse. When grace has done its perfect work, that's how God sees them. How did marriage become so contractual? If you'll do this, then I'll do that. If you'll meet my needs, then I'll meet yours. It's a stated love. In John 15, 12, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You need to be saying it. In action, yes, but also vocalizing it. I remember when Mrs. Mix had her last surgery, I was in the recovery room, and she started to wake up, and she goes, hello, handsome. And I'm like, that's right. And then she went back to sleep again. And you know, after a little while, she woke up and she goes, oh, it's you. And I said, what happened to handsome? She goes, oh, the drugs are wearing off for sure. It's a stated love, right? It was a shown love. It says in Ephesians 5:25, he gave himself. It was sacrificial. There should be expressions of love between the two of you. You should go home and love one another. Yeah, love needs to be shown. So hug and neck and peck and kiss. And kids are going, oh, that's gross. Then move out. Move out. Take back your house. Where does it say in the Bible you can only kiss in the bedroom? People say, oh, you're just being so gross. I'm going to move out. There you go. You know what's even funnier? Quote one of their songs to them. You know, you walk in the kitchen and go, hey, baby. And then you quote one of their funny songs about how she's hot and she's pretty or she's... What are some of the... I don't know. Some of them are vulgar. Don't do that. But, I mean, you just start going, ooh, baby. You know, you got a booty like a pow, pow, pow. You just say something like, goofy. They'll move out quick. There you go. Get your house back. You know, the greatest gift you can give your kids is to love your spouse. For them to have a memory of you loving your spouse. You know, ladies, you got to tell us, guys, because we're just big dogs that can talk. That's really all we are. We're just domesticated animals, and you got to tell us. Because I hear this, well, I want romance. Okay, well, then tell me what that looks like to you. Not, I mean that. Now, you got to communicate. Well, hold my hand. Okay, I can do that. Hold my hand when we walk. Okay. What's so cute is Mrs. Mix and I'll be holding hands while we're walking, and people say, oh, you're so cute. You don't understand. She's got bad knees, and I got bad hips, and if we let go, we're on the ground. Right? I mean, I can hear, I can see, but she can't hear. It's the other way around. She can see, but I can't hear. So I'm like, what did he say? What? You know, it's terrible. You ever get those progressive lenses? You know, people think I'm saying yes. No, I'm just trying to get you in focus. That's all I'm trying to do. We're falling apart. We need each other. Right? But you got to tell us, ladies, because we don't always understand what you mean by what you say. And the thing is we were made to break things and fix things. That's what guys do. So tell us, because what gets praised gets repeated. But guys, you got to listen. You have to listen when they tell you. Baby, hold my hand. Baby, shave before you come to bed. Baby, don't touch my booty. Which is weird for me, because there was a time when there was an acceptable, you know, that region of the border had, you know, there was crossing regulations at that time. You know, there was permissible, and then now it's pervy. I don't understand. But you just got to talk about it. You got to talk about it. But the thing is, are you listening when she talks to you? You aren't listening if you're looking at your phone. You aren't listening if you're looking at the tablet. You're not listening if the TV's on. You're not listening if you're laying in bed looking at the ceiling. And the scariest words you'll ever hear is, what did I just say? Because you were asleep. You just did more damage than if you'd have turned on the light and stood up at the end of the bed and went, let's talk. Okay, let's talk. What? I don't want to fall asleep. What you're about to tell me is more important than anything else. I'd rather stay awake and listen, because you matter. You got to follow through. So we see a commanded love. We see a compared love. But it says in Ephesians 5:28 and 29, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. You know, you got to feed your marriage. You got to feed it. You got to grow it. You got to make regular deposits into your marriage. I mean, what deposits did you make this week into your spouse's love bank? How often do you say, I love you? How often do you display it without being asked? How often do you display it so your family understands that they're first in your life? We'll give you an assignment this week. I want you to practice caring love this week. I want you to find a way to choose an action, to make them a priority, not a feeling, but a priority this week. You know, casual commitments don't produce a foundation of deep love. Write them a note. Say something. Fall in love again. Ephesians 5:25, love your wives. Do it again. You know, Sarah puts 100% into the spark that is us. Okay, if you don't understand what that is, you need to figure that one out. Besides salvation, she was the best choice I ever made. Have you ever written a list of why you love your spouse? It helps. I love Sarah because she prays for me. She gets me. She still kisses me like she means it. And when she puts her arms around me, I feel like I can survive anything. You ever try that, ladies? Put your arms around him and say, you know what? Hey, listen, I know no matter what, I trust you. She shares my values and my faith. She's shown me that I can trust her. Without a doubt, she loves me back. She smiles when our eyes meet across the room. When I'm irritable, she forgives me. On my worst day, she remembers my best day and calls me home. She's never demanded more than I can give. She's shown me grace when I mess up. She's always made me feel like I belong. And she's never tried to change who I am. She's kept my secrets. She's never been indifferent to our love. She's always forgiven me. She's always been devoted to me. She fights hard for private time with me. She knows how to say difficult things without hurting me. She laughs out loud with me. She gives me the benefit of the doubt. It's important to Sarah that I'm happy. When I need her, she drops everything and comforts me. She doesn't expect me to be everything all at once. And when I need to talk, she listens. She always makes things fun. She gives me the freedom to take care of other people who are important to me. And when I reach for her, she reaches back. She's enriched my life in ways I've never dreamed possible 36 years ago. She encourages me in all that I do. She makes me whole. She sees the best in me. She understands my needs. She tells me what she needs from me. And we've made a life together. She is my best friend. And I would be less than I am now without her. See, love is a choice. I can pick out the things that irritate me about her, and I can dwell on them just as much as I give her tons of reasons to be irritated with me. I give her tons of reasons to find fault. It's not hard when you live with a guy like me. But it's what you dwell on. Because love is a choice and love is an action. And loving your spouse is an obedience to God, which is the greatest form of worship you can do. So it's time. It's time to fall in love again with your spouse. It's time to thrive and let God build a marriage in your home. And you say, well, preacher, you know, that wasn't my experience and things didn't go that way. God has a ministry for you. He's going to take your life and do something incredible with it if you'll let him. But truth is still truth. And you have just as much a witness to tell of what is true as everybody else does. Our salvation is like a marriage too. We enter into a covenant with God who paid the price, who loves us unconditionally, who now, regardless of our ability to be faithful and do right, he still saves us if we trust him. Won't you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Marriage is more than this world understands. Marriage is more than we've experienced. And there's a depth to it that you have yet to touch bottom to find. Our Heavenly Gracious Father, in the next few moments, if there's one here today that if they died, they're not sure heaven's their home. Life is not gone as planned. Father, only a relationship with you is fully fulfilling. But Father, in marriage, we can find a comfort, joy, and peace that you've planned for us that pictures the fulfilling relationship we can have with you. And today, God, there are some marriages that need to forgive each other. There's some marriages that need to recommit. There's some marriages that need to be restored. And Father, if there's one among us who's lost, may they trust Christ today. And for us, your people, let us fall in love again with you, surrendering ourselves to your Spirit, obedience to your word. Let us love our spouses like you love us. And in the next few moments, God, give us the courage to come forward and make a commitment to do so in obedience and worship to you in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. Won't you come forward? Won't you grab your spouse by the hand? Won't you come and come down here and pray? Won't you just take a minute and tell them why you love them and how God has blessed you because of them, and have a word of prayer and recommit with your spouse today. I love you. God, use you. If you're single, you're not damaged goods. Come. God has a ministry for you. Come today. Only Jesus Christ can fulfill you fully. Marriage can't. It can't. It's only a picture of the relationship we have with Jesus. And as fulfilling as marriage is, it's nothing compared to the fulfillment we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ.
Jesus is calling.
Won't you seek him today?
Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, oh, come to the altar, the Father. bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful. Thankful, God, that marriage is a picture of the fulfilling, life-giving relationship that we can have with our Savior and with you, our Heavenly Father. And Father, today, let each one of us draw ever so close to you because you have reached out to us. And let us love you with that fervency that you love us with. And today, God, as we continue in our service, as we dedicate these children to you, Father, may you bless these families in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask the families to come on right.